We've talked a little bit this morning in the singing and all about not wanting anything in us. And if you'll turn with me to John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said this very thing to the disciples. When he was facing death, he was getting ready to go there to Jerusalem. He knew what was before him. He knew that he was going to be mocked and reviled. He knew that there was persecution coming. He'd already received a lot of persecution. And so in John, the 14th chapter and the 30th verse, Jesus said to the disciples, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." That is a very strong statement. We know Jesus was without sin. We know that he came with a mission on this earth. He was God's son, and he knew what his mission was. But you know, dear ones, when we come down to the final breath of our life, this is what we're going to have is nothing. The prince of this world will find nothing in us. Nothing in us. And so the burden of my heart right now is to talk to us about something that I think we all have to deal with, young and old, all through our life, and that is forgiveness. We have to deal with that all our life, because forgiveness is something that it's a daily thing. There's daily little annoyances, and if you have your Bible, turn with me to, you find my note here, where Jesus talked about when Peter came to him and said, "How often do I forgive my brother?" And what did Jesus say? In Matthew 18:21, Peter came to him and he said, "How often do I forgive my brother who sins against me? And I forgive him seven times. But what did Jesus say? "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Many, many times. Now this is covering the little frustrations of life. And that's talking about this. I'll just give you some examples. On my way here to Monarch, I was driving the turnpike, and I was traveling at a fairly good speed, and there was trucks and cars. And I was in the left-hand lane, and this car sped up, zoomed around me like I was just sitting still, got right in front of me, and slammed on his brakes. He slammed on his brakes. And I, you know, of course, immediately had to slow down too. And he kept doing that to me. Now, that is frustration. It is frustration. You know what frustration leads to if it's not forgiven? It leads to anger. Well, immediately I thought, I want to get away from this fellow, whoever it is, whoever the driver of this car is, I want to get away from him. But the Lord checked me and said, "But be careful that your driving actions don't make him more aggressive," you know? So I thought, well, as soon as I can ease around to get out of this tangle here, I want to get away from this person that keeps stopping on the way. Something happened. I don't know what I did to frustrate him. I really don't. But anyway, but these are types of things in life that we all have to deal with every day. And so I was finally able to get away from him and went through the toss of traffic, got up on the turnpike, Will Rogers Turnpike, and here comes this guy again, zooming around, and comes and gets in front of me again. And I thought, oh, dear, I don't know if he's picking me out or what, but I'm going to have to get, you know, out of his distance again, because if he puts his brakes on like that, it's so dangerous. So the Lord helped me to not get angry. Frustration, if it's not forgiven, can lead to anger, but it takes the grace of God. And these are little daily frustrations that come our way, but they can become big. Because if I'd gotten angry at this man and showed myself, as in, you know, honk, get out of the way, this is rude. It could have led to perhaps an accident, see? So I had to let go of my frustration and forgive this guy. And perhaps on the road, in that little space of time, I forgave him about 70 times. You know, I had to keep saying, Lord, forgive this guy, or whoever it is driving, you know. Forgive this driver because they're frustrating me. Forgive this driver, you know, and help me to have grace to deal with it. But if we don't let go of those little frustrations in life, we're going to have anger. And it can be other things, too. Perhaps on the job, there's someone there that just rubs you the wrong way, you know, says things, does things, just kind of clips your nerves. Frustration. But if you don't forgive that person, it's going to lead farther to some anger. And that anger is going to lead to some resentment. And that resentment's going to lead to revenge. I'll get even with her. You know, she did that to me. She's not going to do it again. You know, that resentment. This is all something that we have to work on daily. And young children, they have these problems, you know. They get frustrated. As a parent, we have to teach them to have some patience and to have some forgiveness to brother and sister. You know, your brother, you're in your house, you know, living in a home. Brother gets on your nerves. He does things maybe that sister doesn't like, you know. Maybe at the table he smacks his food. And, you know, some of those frustrations of everyday living, if we don't deal with them and if we don't learn to forgive and release, they can become bigger and bigger until they lead to anger. They lead to other things. Jesus said, till 7 times 70. So sometimes, you know, those little frustrations, we have to forgive them. We have to let go of them because they get on our nerves. And like I said, at the job, you know, we can work with somebody at the job and perhaps just the way they, you know, put their cap on the cooler or something like that, and just sometimes the way they walk. I care for an elder lady, and she can be very cankerous sometimes. She's 95 years old, but she wants me to know that when she wants her milk, you don't just put a milk carton on her table and spoil her tablecloth. You put it in a pitcher, you know? And so you always remember to do that. But these little things like this, like I said, in life can become big if we let them. Bible, Jesus says, forgive. Don't sweat the little things. those are little frustrations in life, and those things can lead to bigger. But I was thinking, too, about words. You know, there's a little saying, we've all heard it, sticks and stones don't break my bones, will break my bones, but words will never harm me. Is that true? It's not true. And we know that it's not true because we've all been hurt by words. How many do you know, just thinking this in a mental way, thinking in your mind of your family or friends, loved ones, how many do you know that's been here in our assembly and they have left because they say so-and-so said something to me that offended me? Just think about that. Okay? People become offended by words. Who benefits by being offended and walking away because I got hurt by what somebody said to me? Nobody. Nobody benefits. Nobody benefits from somebody getting hurt, their feelings hurt. But yet, I'm not going to diminish the fact that we do get hurt by words. It is very true. It's very true that words can hurt us deeply. We can maybe, I'll just go, you know, into my life a little bit. I remember one time when I was a young mother and we was at a camp. I'll just be open. I don't think anyone here will know this situation. But we were at a camp and I was taking a little walk and I was down behind a little ravine, some bushes, and there was about 5 or 6 of my friends from the church talking. And guess who they were talking about? Me. And were they saying nice things about me? No. And it hurt. And you know what I thought? I thought, oh, that's how they feel about me. I'm just going to go and gather up my children. We're going to pack up and go home. You know, that was my thought, because words hurt. But you know what? The Lord began to deal with me. He said, are you going to act like a baby like that? You know, that's what little children do. Little children say, I'm just going to gather up my toys and I'm not going to play with you anymore. The Lord said, grow up. Don't be that way. You know what they said did hurt. I cried. I went to a room and cried. I thought, that hurts. That was painful what they said. I don't even remember exactly what they said, to be honest. I just know it hurt. And the Lord spoke to me, and he told me some things. And I'll tell you one thing he told me. Okay? If you'll turn with me to Psalms 23. And there were some other things that came along with that. But the Lord gave me Psalms 23. And this is grown-up food. Okay? Psalms 23, what does it say there? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just a moment, I have to find it here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And there in the fifth verse, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my friends. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Okay? Does it say in the presence of my friends? Okay. Well, at that particular time, my vision of these friends became they were not my friends. See? Because I got hurt. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is plain talking. But these were church people. And the Lord said to me, you are going to stay and get good from my table. And I want you to feed from my table in the presence of what at this present moment you're thinking of as people that are not being nice to you. They're backbiting. They're talking bad about you. They're hurting your feelings. But you stay right here and get food from my table because I want you to eat here at my table, okay? But then in time, the Lord helped me to grow even deeper and learn something more. There was another time I got my feelings hurt. We all do. This is common. I know I'm not any exception because I've talked to others and I know this is common. Well, there was another time I got my feelings hurt and I was laying on the bed and I was crying and I said, Lord, I just won't go to church anymore. I'll just stay home and take care of my family and mind my own business. See, that's what the devil wants us to do. We get our feelings hurt and that's exactly our thinking. You know, they don't want me there anymore. And this is true. And I know people that's left over this very thing. And the Lord began to talk to me. And he said, your feelings are normal, but I want you to grow deeper. And he gave me Genesis, the 50th chapter, about Joseph. And how Joseph got hurt by his brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery. Don't you know that time when he was there in prison? He was hurting. And he hurt most toward his brothers. Why did they do this to me when I should be with my father in his old age? And all the things that happened to Joseph through that time. We know his story. We know how he got left there in prison longer than he should have been because of the, wasn't it the butler that forgot to tell about him? And so Joseph suffered a long time, but at the very last, after the father had died and the brothers were afraid that Joseph was going to retaliate on them. And what did Joseph say to them? The brothers came to Joseph and they bowed before him. In the 19th verse of Genesis 50, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now the Lord said, the hurts that you have, use them to know how to help other people that have been hurt. You know now how it hurts, so you be careful with your tongue. You know how it hurts to reject others or to make others feel unwanted or to make others feel unaccepted. okay, you now grow by that and you accept. You return that good that God has given you, the blessing that he gave me there when I was laying on the bed crying. He began to flood my soul with blessings. He said, now you go and feed people that are hurting. Draw them into me. You come and you be the shepherd. You be the one to feed them and to draw them in because you know what it feels like so you can feed. See? So return the evil perhaps for good. Return it and go and feed and draw in. And that was a blessing to me. And that's been a mission in my mind. And through some of the things that's happened, I have seen in my life, I won't go into detail, but I've seen that it has taken me out of what I would call my little comfort zone of wanting to just stay to myself, that it has taken me and made me draw and go out of my comfort zone to bring others in because I want to nurture and I want to help and encourage others and bring others to the Lord. And that has made me, reach out more. And taking me out of my comfort zone to know how to be a blessing to others. Let's go into it a little deeper. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus says here in about the 11th verse, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Do we rejoice over that? Rejoice. Now, I'm going to bring this into another perspective. Hurts? Yes, they hurt. But there are times, too, in the bigger arena of life when people can persecute you. I've had that position. I've been in a place in the bigger scene of life where my name was put out even over the media as mud in a bad way. And it hurts. It hurts deep. And I'll have to say it takes a lot of praying to rejoice because you don't. You hurt. But it says rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We're coming into a time when we see in our society that people no longer respect truth. In fact, they resent it. They resent it. And if you just even appear in the assembly, and I've been there, in a way of a Christian conduct, you can feel the resentment. Does that mean that we need to pull back and not go forward anymore and not associate with people of the world that we feel the Lord's led us there to be a witness for them? No. I believe more than ever in the time that we are living in that the Lord wants us to stand firm and also continue to be a witness for him. This is where I'm talking about getting out of our comfort zone again too. The Lord wants us to be able to get out of our cocoon, a self-satisfaction of being saved and sanctified, and glad I am, and I am glad for that, but there are lost souls out there. And when we go out there and we begin to mingle with lost souls of the world, you're going to have some of them that's going to come to you and say, I really appreciate your life, or I appreciate what you said. And you're going to have some that are going to say, what do you mean by that? I think you need to reconsider, and they want to be argumentary about it. But the Lord can help us to have the grace to forgive and to hold our ground quietly and to let the Lord lead us and help us to be example in the world that we're living in. Probably some of the young people and dealing with school friends in high school, well, grade school, high school, and college, probably have to deal with this some or a lot with cankerous college professors who can be very righteous in their own thinking. But I encourage you to quietly hold your ground, to quietly stand where the Lord has put you, because you never know who might be looking on and who might be looking for you to be their light to Christ. Stay true to the Lord and forgive those that come against you and persecute you and say manner of things falsely against you, because a lot of times they do that just to test how far you're going to go. But if they don't see that forgiveness spirit there, then they're going to think you don't have anything anyway. See? There has to be a forgiveness. And what it takes is, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, what I have found is, well, let's first go to another place. Let's go to Corinthians, where it talks about God said, I will revenge, saith the Lord. Let me find that here. I'm sorry, it's Romans. Go to Romans first. Romans, the 12th chapter and the 19th verse. It says here in Romans 12 and 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. There are some people that they're going to try to argue with you over the size of an ant hole to a molehole. You know, they're going to argue no matter what. Turn aside from them. You just have to turn aside from them when you're talking to them. Maybe I'm, you know, saying about the Lord or something. But there are some honest people, too, that are really seeking and sincere. Talk to them. Witness to them. But it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Give place to wrath. You know those little frustrations and that feeling of anger when you're misunderstood and you're maybe trying to talk to somebody, witness to them, and they're being, you know, don't get angry. Give place instead to, kindness and mercy and forgiveness. Give place to that, because give them to the Lord. It says here, live peaceably with all men. And so now let's turn to where it talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The Lord began to deal with my heart and time through time that the best way to break down and to help your heart to forgive is to learn to love the person and the offender. And if you go down through 1 Corinthians 13, you will find that this passage of Scripture is very, very deep. Charity suffers long, and it's kind. Charity does not envy. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't puff itself up and make itself lordy and heady. It does not behave itself unseemly, and it seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Oh, that's deep. That's deep. And in order to be able to forgive someone, you're going to have to love that person. And it takes divine love to love this deep. That will take care of unforgiveness a lot. If you learn to forgive and you learn to love, but it takes divine strength. It's not humanly possible. But it is that type of love and that type of forgiveness that will draw souls to Christ. To have this much love and this much forgiveness. There are some deeps that are very, very deep. There's some hurts. I'm sorry, some hurts that are very deep. Some hurts that are so deep that they're very, very hard to release and let go of. I read a story about a young man who lived in Rwanda. And this young man If you've read the history of Rwanda, it's a country in Africa. They have problems there with the two tribes fighting. They're called the Tutsi and the Hutu, H-U-T-U, Hutu tribes. And they have been known for centuries or generations to bicker and fight to the point of killing one another. And this young man was from the Tutsi tribe. And the genocide, and I think it was back about the last one happened about 5-6 years ago. It breaks out. And I'm not going to go into deep description because of children here, but it's very terrible. This young man and his younger brother and his uncle climbed up high into a tree to escape being killed with machetes. And the one tribe began to just kill and destroy the other tribe in a terrible way. Very terrible. It lasted for about 10 days, but by that time, I don't remember how many thousands of people had been killed. Missionaries had been there, and they had learned about Jesus. And in reading his story, he said, the only thing that's going to help our country is for the people to get a hold of the love of Christ and forgiveness. And he, in his testimony and in his story, he has been encouraging people to forgive through the blood of Jesus because he said this is continually taking place. It gets suppressed by government officials, by soldiers, by, you know, the law coming in. But he said the only way for us to stop this massacring of one another is for the people of our country to get a hold of the love of Christ. And his story is quite a testimony. It's quite a testimony. I admire that he has that perception and he has that drive and that desire, because that's true. When there are hurts that come into a person's life that are very deep and they're done by loved ones, it only takes the blood of Christ to cleanse that out. You'll not find another religion that carries this message. I've studied into different religions in the past just so I can know how to witness to people from there. And you're going to find, if you look into the Islamic religion, the Muslim religion, that their message is revenge. That's why you have jihad. Muhammad, when he was young and he married a woman that was rich, she was a Jew. Just tell you briefly, this happened in the 600th century. And he thought the Jews would take his message that he claimed he got from Gabriel. And they didn't. They made fun of him. And the story goes, as time goes on, after his wife died, his rich wife, and he lived a wicked, wicked life. But anyway, he went to Medina. He was living in Mecca, and he went to Medina. He went there to Medina, and he gathered up men around him with his message of Gabriel giving him these divine, he claimed, messages. He gathered up men and he said, we're going to go back to Mecca and revenge ourselves of what they did to me and my family. We had to suffer and starve for 2 years, and that's exactly what he did. And he has brought that message down through the centuries to generations following, because he takes Ishmael's side and Esau's side. And his message is revenge. Revenge yourself of your enemy. And you see jihad spreading all across our world. That message. Revenge. Make them submit to Allah. And there's a lot more I could tell about that, but that's not my high theme of the message. But that is their religion. It's revenge. And that's not going to ever bring peace. It will never bring peace. Because revenge will just bring back revenge, and it just continues. They war and bicker among themselves. I mean, you know, it will never bring peace in that religion. When you study Buddhism, Buddhas believe mind over matter, meditation. Meditate your problems away. Just meditate them away. Transmeditation. Take yourself out of this world into the next. And then they're really holy people, isolate themselves from others so they don't pollute themselves with one another. You know, they even have, in China, if you read about Hudson Taylor, he saw that holy man that they had bricked in and they were just feeding him through a little window because he wanted to keep himself so holy away from others so he wouldn't pollute himself. You know, that is transmeditation, mind over matter, thinking my problems away. That's not going to solve it. It's not going to solve it. Because there's going to always be things inside that's not cleansed. Humanistic beliefs in our society today and in our world, coming from Darwinism, where they believe that, and if you study about Charles Darwin, which I have recently, that poor man, he was born in the latter part of the 17th century, but the early 1800s there. And his father wanted him to be a missionary or a preacher. He rebelled. His mother died when he was 7, 8 years old. Charles was a small man. Just tell you real briefly about Charles Darwin. He was a small child when he was young. His father was a big man, 300-some-pound man. He was a doctor. And when Charles's mother died, when he was 7, 8 years old, I can't remember right there, he was young. His two older sisters took him in, and they felt so sorry for him. You might say they spoiled him. And his father intimidated him. His father said, he'll never amount to anything. Well, he wanted to prove he would. He liked to study bugs and spiders and scientific things, and he got an opportunity to get on a ship called the Beagle with Captain Fitzroy. And they were on their way to go around the world, and they were going to, and they did, survey unknown lands that had never been explored before. So anyway, on this trip, they also had a missionary with them, and they had some other things they were doing. Anyway, I'll tell the story short. It's quite a story. But he came to see that wherever there were churches, and there had been British missionaries there, that the cannibalism stopped, that the people began to dress themselves and they were more receiving of their ship when it came to port. But there was one place they came to port down in South America on an island that was just about 30 miles from another island where they had been received. But he said they knew that those people had been reached by the missionaries because they had a steeple there, a church, built a church, and there's a little steeple, and they came out in clothes and, you know, in the canoes, and they received him. But they went to another island that was about 30 miles away, and he said, we didn't even port there because we could tell right away. They had their faces all tattooed in gross ways, and they were not dressed, and they were muttering things, and they were angry at us. And he said, we didn't even port there because we knew we were not received. But the missionaries hadn't come there, see? He realized that. He recognized that. But he became so full of himself, sending back experiments to his friends there in England, Huxley and some others, and they saw things they had never seen before, and so they became, oh, these are new things that, and they became so, they thought, enlightened by it, but they didn't, yeah, nobody had ever been down there before to see these things. Anyway, to make a long story short, this man became full of himself, full of pride, puffed himself up, and began the theory of what we know as evolution. He wrote his in 1859, that original species of man, which became a huge curse to society, huge curse, that in him doing that and thinking in his way, like I said, he became puffed up in his own thinking, in his own way in doing that, he basically brought mankind down to the level of animals. And in doing that, it caused man to become to a point of thinking, what's the use? And it has released in our society a spirit of looseness and a spirit of disrespect. And in doing that, we have to deal now today with people who have haughty attitudes, high-mindedness, thinking of themselves more than they ought to, disrespect toward God. And because they have this attitude of thinking that, you know, I am my own God, that humanistic spirit in our society, we hear it from the media, Hollywood, those places, people lifted up, the things that take place there. They despise people that are righteous. And in doing that, we in return have to have a forgiving attitude. That's where I'm wanting to come to. If we lift ourselves and become, you know, in a cankerous manner or unforgiving manner toward them, even though they hold that humanistic opinion, I have found those people to still be able to say, you know, they can see, well, do Christians act like that? You know, they can pick it out even though they claim there's no God. And even though they claim they're their own God and they can make their own decisions about right and wrong, you know, whatever I say is right, that's my right in my own eyes, that attitude, they'll still be able to say, well, I didn't know Christians could act bad like that. Or they'll still, you know, they still have those opinions, right? You've seen that. The Lord wants us to learn to forgive those people, for they know not how they are. And if we can learn to pray for them when they come into our life with that attitude, and learn to have this love here as it is in 1 Corinthians 13, which takes divine strength, the Lord can help us to show them a better way. You know, Jesus dealt with these kind of spirits when he was here in this earth. Jesus dealt with people saying evil about him. One time when he was casting out a devil, what did they say? He casted that devil out with the power of the devil. They talked evil about Jesus. They said evil things to him. And they took his name and dragged it. And they not only spoke evil, but we know how they hurt him physically in time. But what did he say? The prince of this world will find nothing in me. The prince of this world. How divine. How divine. When people say things against us, when people do things against us, and we're entering into a time when we're going to have more of that, we're going to have more persecution. It grieves my heart, but I know it's coming. Because of the evilness of our world, those that stand for what is right, those that stand against the perverted lifestyle, because I've stood against that, and it's like, how can you stand against that when they are born that way? I said, I don't believe so. I've never known in my time a rooster changing into a hen. But you're going to have people that are going to say, you're not very kind and loving. Aren't you compassionate? You know, what about your unconditional love? Yeah, well, yes, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He loves people, but he made a man, and he made a woman. And in the beginning, he put a man together with a woman. Their two are twain one. That's his plan. I stay with that. God does too. But you won't be popular in standing that way sometimes. But the Lord wants us to forgive them and to have a kind, loving heart toward them when they say evil against us for righteousness' sake, because Christ did. Christ forgave. You know, sorrow can also be something that we have to deal with. Sorrow. Sorrow can also cause us to have an unforgiving heart. Who do we sometimes turn that unforgiveness toward? Part of the grieving process. You can sometimes find yourself angry at God. Unforgiving toward God. Lord, why? Why? And I don't think he minds us questioning sometimes because we're human. But don't let that questioning go to a point of resentment toward God and being angry toward God, because that is part of the grieving process. I know I've been through grief, lost two children. You know, the Lord took two children. The first one he took was a 4.5-year-old daughter. And we went through quite a bit on that. And we heard all kinds of comments from the point of, how was her care? Was her care proper? Which hurts. Did you have enough faith? Which hurts. Why did God take her? I don't know. I still can't say totally why. But I don't resent God doing it. I know I have a jewel in heaven. She's there safe from all the corruption of this world. But I had to pray through to get the victory, to let go of that, and to forgive maybe what was said to me, yes, and forgive God. If that's true. You have to learn to release and let go and let God have his will in our life. We have to. That's part of it. This is getting down all our lives. We have to. We have to do that. You know, when my husband passed, I was hanging on. I said, Dwayne, exercise. Come on. Because I can't. Come on, honey. You know, I'm hanging on. God, please don't take him. The Lord wanted to. I've got to let go. I can't resent God doing that. I have to forgive. I have to release, see? We have to. We have to release and let go of things in our life that come our way. God's plan and his purpose. We have to forgive, release, let go. Whatever happens, what God decides. Because people turn away from God because they say, I just can't forgive him for what he allowed to happen. He took my loved one. People turn away from God on that. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. I know so. I belong to a group called Wives with Heavenly Husbands. And I like to go there, and I'll say the group is, Christian-based. But yes, anger toward God is part of the grieving process. We have to release and let go and not be angry at God for his decisions in our life, for the things that come our way that we don't have any control over. We just, Lord, have your will. I release and let go. Forgiving God. What about forgiving ourselves? We have to forgive ourselves. Yes, we do. There's times when I have found, I did the best I could. But the devil will keep coming in and he'll keep rehearsing over and over in your mind things. Why didn't you do this better? Why didn't you do that better? Oh, I could have done something here better. I could have done something here better. And that's the enemy accusing. That's the devil accusing. If you're doing the very best you can do, if you have done your best, like the woman that came and washed Jesus' feet. You've poured all out. You gave all you could. You were tired at the time, perhaps in something you were doing, and you were exhausted, but you did it with your last bit of strength. And then later the devil comes along and says, well, you could have been stronger and done better on that issue. I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. Don't listen to the devil. Stand your ground and say, I did the best I could at the time. The Lord knew my heart. I was doing all I could. I had to forgive myself. Release yourself. Let yourself go. Don't let the devil keep rehearsing over and over. Like the saying is, a broken record, which those of us that know about the records, the old records that used to go on the radio, the plate, and they'd go around and around. The broken record would get stuck on one little crack and keep going, same thing over and over, same thing over and over. Well, the devil will do that to you if you let him. He will accuse you over some little fault or some little issue, some little thing, And he'll go over and over and over and over. Yes, you know what I'm saying? And then after a while, you just feel so down. And you feel depressed. And you can't make it. It's too hard. I'm not going to make it. I'm a failure. I'm just a failure. That's the devil. Forgive yourself. You got to forgive yourself. You got to release and let go of past things that happened. You did the best you could at the time. So release it. Let it go. Give it to the Lord. And the Lord takes it up and he puts it on his shoulders. And he can carry them because he's strong. He can bear those weaknesses that we have. He can help us to be strong when we're weak. The strongest we can be because we're human. And then he can bear things on his shoulders that we can't bear. I have found at night when I lay down on my bed and I rehearse over the day and there's things that I see, I think, oh my. And the Lord corrects and he reproves and I take that too. But there's also things that I feel, oh, I could have been stronger. And the Lord says, give it to me. Give it to me. I do. I give it to the Lord and I can go to sleep. I can go to sleep. I gave it to the Lord. I forgave myself. I forgave the person, maybe. Perhaps I was wrong. You know, whatever. Forgave him. Give it to the Lord. Go to sleep. I don't need sleeping pills. That's the best way to do it. Just release. Let go. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. I can't deal with it anymore. I can't do anything more about it. Now, if there's something I need to correct, maybe an apology. Okay, Lord, give me strength. I'll take care of that apology. You know, whatever. But as far as rehearsing over and over a problem, a fault, something I needed, you know, I release it. Let it go. Forgive yourself. Forgive the wrongs that's been done. Release them. This is right where we have to live every day, from youth, childhood. Teach our children forgiveness, living in the spirit of forgiveness all the way through. I care for a lady that's 95 years old, and she's a Christian lady. I heard her tell her daughter-in-law not long ago. She said, honey, if I say something that offends you, would you please forgive me? She said, sometimes my tongue just says things it shouldn't. You know? And she does get snappy sometimes. But I appreciated that in her, and I told her later, I said, I appreciated you saying that. You know, all our life, we have to learn to forgive, you know? We do. And some of them are small offenses. Let them go. They can become bigger. Some of them are deep, deep hurts. Very deep hurts. Things that's happened to us. Happened to us when we were maybe a child and we had no control over them. But it was an adult that maybe took advantage of us in the wrong way. Hurt us deep. Deep. How do we get rid of those deep hurts? First, we've got to come and ask Jesus for help. He's got to cleanse us and help us. Sometimes talking it over helps. Find someone you have confidence in, that you can confide in, that you can talk it over with, that they can pray with you through that deep hurt. Because some of those are deep and they have to be cleansed by talking it out and by prayer with somebody that you have confidence in. It's true. But then once you give those over and you've prayed through them, you've talked through them, begin to let go of it. Let go. Let go of it. Just like I tell some people, take a balloon, and some have done this before, put it in a balloon, the message in a balloon with helium, release it, let it go to the clouds. Let it go. And then when the devil comes back and tries to bring those memories again, I released them. I sent them to God. I put them on the shoulders of Jesus. I let him have them and release them. Forgive, forgive. Read a story of a young woman who was abused, and she got saved and became a Christian. I've heard other testimonies like this, but this one just came to my mind. Her father, no, this was a man, I'm sorry, this was a young man. His father had been abusive to him, an alcoholic. His father never did repent, never did come to him and show him kindness. But this young man got saved, and his father was in the hospital dying. And they called for family to come. And I don't remember all the particulars of the story, but I remember this part of the story of him telling this. And he was sitting there looking at his father. His father was, you know, hooked to tubes and, you know, how it is in a hospital. And his face was thin. And he had always, when he had seen his father before, he had seen his father's face with anger, you know, drunk, bloodshot eyes. That was a picture he always had of his father. But when he was looking at his father laying there, with helpless, with all these tubes running to him, and his father had no power over his life anymore, he began to feel so much pity toward his father. He began to feel so sad for his father. And he began to think, I wonder when my father was a little boy, if he had been hurt. And maybe because my father had not had a good childhood when he was young, and had been harmed as a child, he didn't know any different. And so he just gave that same type of treatment to me and my brother's family when we were young. And he began to feel so sad and so sorry for his father that he began to cry. And he began to beg God, help my father to come to for a little while so I can talk to him and ask him for forgiveness for the times I mistreated him. And for the times that, you know, just to ask forgiveness and to talk to him about God. And the Lord gave him that time and that opportunity to talk to his father and to pray with his father. And he said the releasing of letting go of that was so marvelous. He felt like he was floating on a cloud because he was able to make that contact with his father. And he was able to talk to his father and to tell his father, I forgive you for those times when you came in and without any reason threw me against the wall and harmed me so badly. I forgive you for that. You know, those are deep hurts, very deep hurts, those are. But he was able to release and let go. And if I remember the story right, he felt like he was able to pray with his father and had some satisfaction. His father got some help and prayed through. But you know, that takes some deep love there. That takes some forgiveness to release and let go. But when we release with forgiveness, we not only set ourselves free, but we set other people free too. Unforgiveness puts us in a box. And so it causes us to become angry, bitter, resentful, revengeful, and strike out. We harm others about us. We put them in a no zone of I don't care about you zone, you know, the ones that we don't forgive. And so then we're all in a box. And we're all tangled up because, you know, I won't forgive him and he won't forgive me. And so we're in this unforgiveness box of, you know, selfishness and unforgiveness. But what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and he doesn't find anything in me. That's divine. That's deep. No unforgiveness there. I mean, he was free. He was forgiving. And so what did Jesus say when he was hanging on the cross? Turn to John, the last part here. And we know what Jesus said. But he let go of the Father. He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? See, he forgave the Father too. Because sometimes people, when they get in situations, especially when they're a child and they're harmed, they think, where was God when this all happened? You know? So you have to forgive God. That's what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? But did he, you know, feel bad and angry against God? No. He released even the Father. He didn't hold resentment even toward the Father. here in John. Is it John? I thought it was John where it says, Father, forgive them, for they know not they do. I'm sorry, I didn't have that written down. Maybe it's where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was hanging there on the cross. Jesus forgave, and he not only forgave the people around him, he forgave the Father. Because his hour was come, it was painful to the flesh, but he released it all. He released it all to the Father. He let it go. Thy will be done. He released. And it's divine. It's something we can't do in ourselves, but we can do it through the Holy Spirit. We can do it because Jesus showed us the way. Jesus died on the cross. And he gave himself for us. Excuse me? Luke 23. I'm sorry, I didn't have that part written down. And I thought it was in John. But Luke 23 and 34. Thank you very much. Yes. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus forgave. When he was hanging there on the cross, and then in the 46th verse, he says, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He released to the Father. He released. There is power in releasing. There is power. There's ability then to feel freedom in the Lord. That's the freedom we all need. We all seek, you know, that releasing. There's power there. Because after Jesus did that, and he then gave up the ghost, we know later he was resurrected, came and appeared before the disciples. But where is he sitting now? He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for our sins. He's a high priest that's touched with our infirmities. Because he himself was persecuted. He himself had people speaking falsely against him for righteousness' sake. He felt the sneers. Even his own brothers, his own half-brothers, born to Joseph and Mary, they really didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God until after he'd been crucified. The Bible bears that out. They didn't. And one time they even made fun of him there. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. See, what was it they said to him? And they kind of made fun. It's in John. So even his own brothers, you know, they kind of didn't know Jesus was the Son of God or not. They had questions, but after he was resurrected, they believed. But Jesus dealt with all that. So now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. He's talking to God. Have mercy on these people. They have to deal with this. Have mercy. Through your Holy Spirit, give them cleansing. Through your Holy Spirit, help them through these trials. Help them to forgive, because that is the way of peace. That's the way of release. That's the way of living for God, where when we come down to our deathbed, and it's our time to make our crossing, the prince of this world will find nothing in us. He will not find anything there. For there's something we have, bitterness, unforgiveness. We won't be there. There'll be a peace. There'll be a settled, I'm ready to go, Lord. And we never know when our time will be. We never know. We may not have a time where we're laying on the deathbed, just waiting for the Lord, you know, to come and take us. I one time made a comment to my husband, it's been a while back, and I said, well, somebody had just been killed in a car accident. It was a sister. She was just going home to get something, and she was killed in an intersection right by her house. Car ran a red light, hit her. She died. She was killed just instantly, pretty well. I don't think she was even in the hospital. And I said to my husband, I said, boy, that'd be a great way to go. He goes, that was foolish to say. I said, that's the way I want the Lord to take me. Just, you know, instantly like that. And not long after that, three different times, one time a truck ran a red light and almost hit me. And I said, Lord, forgive me for saying that. So, the Lord has to forgive us. But, you know, we never know when it's going to be our time to go. So we want to be ready. We want to be ready. We want to have our hearts clear before the Lord so that when we lay down at night, we can say, Father, show me if there's anything in me, any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any envy, because usually that goes down to some unforgiveness. It's in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. I'll close with this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy in time of need. It's there for us. He freely gave his life. He freely gives mercy. He freely gives, so we can seek it if we are willing.